You did do it.
Oh, thank you.
Okay. What?
Sunshine. Which one? First. Sunshine. Sunshine in my soul. Sunshine in the Soul is number 34, if it's in the room.
Yeah, it's right there.
Sunshine in my soul.
There's sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly skies, for Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine. Shine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows a smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is music in my soul today, a carol to the King. And Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There's springtime in my soul today, for when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart, the flowers of grace appear. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows a smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There's gladness in my soul today, and hope and peace and love. For blessings which he gives me now, for joy is lit up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows a smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul.
Another soul song, He Hideth My Soul.
yes, both of them had this soul.
It's number 46 in the room, if we got it. I don't know.
Really?
Yeah, the last one we're going to sing later is It Is Well With My Soul. We're going to hang that picture. That'd be nice. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you so much.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the clouds of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the clouds of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
Amen. Amen. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so, because we're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. We thank you for giving us that which we need to glorify you and to speak of you and to share our faith. We thank you for changing the showbread each and every Sabbath day. Father, we pray for faith. We pray for discernment. We pray for wisdom. We also pray for that latter rain. And Father, when it comes time to flee, we pray it doesn't happen on Sabbath or in winter. And thank you, Father, for the prophecies to help us get ready. Thank you for your word to help us get closer to your Son, and thank you so much for your Son. And thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Now, I was asked a question the other day by a man by the name of Patrick, who lives in the the west coast of Africa. I'd like to share some of his letter with y'all today, as it is a question that has come up quite often over the years, and it seems more and more souls are looking for a way to please the Lord, and that's why I get letters like this. Anyway, in a letter he says, what should I do to be able to live an acceptable, true, and righteous life to please the Lord my God? I have searched and have come to know that without obedience to the Word of God and a holy, righteous life, it is impossible to see the kingdom of God. And the churches today seem to teach the commandment of man instead of the commandments of God. Your church, after my reading and carefully studying your doctrines, have made me realize you may be of a help to me. What time is it now? And what should I do as a true child of God? It's sad that there are no churches out there that any of us can go to. This is why we have to meet online as often as we do. Because the Lord has us scattered pretty far and wide. And praise his name for that too, because when it comes time for the loud cry, we're going to have to be in every nation on earth. We're going to have to be pretty, you know, widespread. Because that way it'll be a more effective loud cry. It'll be global. But anyway, my only response to such an email like this has to be to try and explain that in order to get as close to Christ as is possible, that we must first have faith. Yes, that's a loaded statement. And yes, faith is just a word that can be used to describe all sorts of strange theories mankind has contrived over the years. Therefore, the only way to get real faith is to do what our Heavenly Father has asked us to do in his word, wherein he teaches us how to get faith or how to grow in faith. In Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I've been a Christian many years now, and I've seen all sorts of explanations on how to gain faith. But none of them can come anywhere near to the true way of building our faith than by simply reading and studying the word of God. In other words, if you want to increase your faith, which at the same time increases your blessings, then read and study God's word each and every single solitary day of your life from this day forward. Only by listening to God's word can mankind ever hope to know what God wants them to know. For example, if we want to learn something in school, do we not listen to the teacher and then study the books that he gives us to learn from? If it works for simple reading, writing, and arithmetic, why wouldn't it work in the same way with the truth found in God's word? The added bonus, though, to studying God's word is faith on top of everything else that comes with the study of the word. After all, the word has lessons in creation, science, mathematics, healthy living, history, and so on and so forth. I mean, it's just, that book is amazing. All 66 of those books are amazing. Sister White says in The Faith I Live By, the truths of the word of God meet man's practical necessity, the conversion of the soul through faith. These grand principles are not to be thought too pure and holy to be brought into daily life. See, that was one of the problems I had as a young man walking with the Lord. I always thought that that is way over my head when it comes to blessings, and I'm not worthy of it. She goes on to say that they are truths which reach to heaven, encompass eternity, yet their vital influence is to be woven into human experience. They are to permeate all the great things and all the little things of life. How far we come from representing the character of Christ. But we must lay hold of his merits by living faith and claim him as our Savior. He died on Calvary to save us. Each should make a personal work between God and his own soul as though there were no one in the world but himself. In other words, it's a personal relationship with Christ. We cannot be saved from damnation simply because we are part of the remnant church or have a mother or a father who are blessed with salvation. We are individuals who need a personal Savior who can touch us where we live day by day. Speak to him every hour on the hour, or as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we need to pray without ceasing. After all, didn't our Lord create each and every one of us with different attributes? There's almost 7 billion people on earth right now, and there's not a single fingerprint that is the same as another one. I mean, did you ever really contemplate that? I mean, if every one of them don't have any accidents in life and they've got all 10 toes and all 10 fingers, that's 1.4 trillion different fingerprints. 1.4 trillion. And that's just those that are alive right now. Imagine the trillions upon trillions of fingerprints in the graves for the last 6,000 years. It's a personal relationship. He watches each and every, he counts the hairs on our very head, he says. Sister White says, let me go off track a little bit here. In Heavenly Places, page 89, let the soul feel its need, its helplessness, its nothingness. Let all its energies be called forth in an earnest desire for help, and help will come. Let faith pierce the darkness. Walk with God in the dark as well as in the light, repeating the words, He is faithful that promised. Through the trial of our faith, we shall be trained to trust in God. Of course, she quoted from Hebrews 10:23 there. But she goes on to say here in Faith I Live By, when we exercise personal faith, our hearts will not be as cold as an iron wedge. We shall be able to realize what is meant by the psalmist when he says, blessed is he whose sin is covered in Psalm 31:1 or 32:1. God invites us to prove for ourselves the reality of his word, the truth of his promises. The truth of his promises. He bids us taste and see that the Lord is good in Psalm 34:8. He declares, ask and ye shall receive, John 16:24. His promises will be fulfilled. They have never failed. They can never fail. Our Savior wants you to keep in close relation to himself that he may make you happy. When Christ lets his blessing rest upon us, we should offer thanksgiving and praise to his dear name. But you say, if I could only know that he is my Savior, well, what kind of evidence do you want? Do you want a special feeling or emotion to prove that Christ is yours? Is this more reliable than pure faith in God's promises? Would it not be better to take the blessed promises of God and apply them to yourself, bearing your whole weight upon them? This is faith. Now, getting back to the email written by Patrick, he asked the question, I have to say that as for the time we are living in, prophetically speaking, I am sure that the Holy Spirit has already revealed to all of us just what time it is. Else Patrick would never have asked me such a question, right? With that being the case, he is then correct, Patrick is, in assuming we are living near, very near, the end of time on earth. This is why more and more people are starting to seek the Lord in a proper biblical manner in these days. Even though all around you, everywhere you look, people are just, it's disgusting. It's like, I can't remember the exact wording the way Ellen White puts it, but there's going to be a time when there's going to be people, they're going to be looking for people who really understand the Lord the way we do. Because they look to their left and there's people that are really, really evil, and they're going to look to their right and they're going to see us. It's only going to be one or the other. And they're going to want to be part of the other. They're going to want to be part of us, the peculiar people. You know, the shaking is occurring and the Holy Spirit is moving. In short, the truth we preach is actually doing its prophesied work right before our eyes. Prophecy said God's people would come in the spirit of Elijah in the end, just as John the Baptist came when he was called to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord the first time. Jesus Christ is coming soon. This is why we get emails like this from people seeking to please the Lord right now, today, even though everywhere you look, it's just disgusting out there. So as I stated earlier, we need to do as his word says is proper to do. Once healed from sin, we must go and sin no more, as Jesus told so many people right after he blessed them with either a healing or some truth. Once saved, we must share our newfound faith in Christ, which as many as we can do so on a daily, you know, on a daily basis, and I praise God for that. But still, we need to do as much as we possibly can. And our reward in heaven will be great, especially when we hear those joyous words, well done, good and faithful servant, from Matthew 25:23. Praise the Lord. The blessings don't end there either. Along with faith comes grace to be able to handle certain trials when the Lord chooses not to answer in the way we want him to answer from time to time. You know, seeing how mankind always wants things done in a hurry, our Father knows that's not always the best way sometimes. This causes some Christians to think that God just doesn't hear their prayers or something. But I have to say, this is not the case. In fact, he promised us many times in his word that he does, in fact, hear us. We need to exercise our faith in his truth-filled promises, as Sister White said earlier. Else we are going to be tempted by the devil just like Eve was to call him a liar when we say he doesn't hear us. Such an act displays a weak faith and a lack of patience to boot. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, there's the key, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. In Heavenly Places, page 82, it says, when you pray for temporal blessings, remember that the Lord may see that it is not for your good or for his glory to give you just what you desire. But he will answer your prayer, giving you just what is best for you. When Paul prayed that the thorn in his flesh might be removed, the Lord answered his prayer, not by removing the thorn, but by giving him grace to bear the trial. My grace, he said, is sufficient for thee. Paul rejoiced at this answer to his prayer, declaring, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, in 2 Corinthians 12:9. When the sick pray for the recovery of health, the Lord does not always answer their prayer in just the way they desire. But even though they may not be immediately healed, he will give them that which is of far more value, grace to bear the sickness. Hold on a second. So, she goes on to say, make your requests known to your Maker. Never is one repulsed who comes to him with a contrite heart. Not one sincere prayer is lost. Amid the anthems of the celestial choir, God hears the cries of the weakest human being. Notice that statement, if you will. She didn't say God will only hear the strongest water-walking Christian when he prays. No. He hears everyone, including the weakest ones. Faith is faith, no matter how small it really is in your life. Or that's the beauty of his love that he has for us. Did not Jesus say in Matthew 17:20 that if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you? You know, the mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds on earth. And so I don't care if you've got very, very small faith, because this is something my wife and I experienced very early on when we first came out of the Catholic Church and we had to pray over a loved one that was dying, literally. It was a baby. And but we had the faith the size of a mustard seed. We really didn't have any understanding of anything, but yet a major mountain moved when he was healed. Even the doctors accused us of switching babies. And so it doesn't matter if you're a babe in Christ or well-seasoned in the Word. If you're his child, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. So, in other words, it's not only the patriarchs and the prophets that have their prayers answered. It's not only the pastors and the deacons that have their prayers answered. It's not only the strong men and women in the Word of God that have their prayers answered. Even the weakest, even the babes in Christ see their prayers answered. So, getting back to Heavenly Places, page 82, it says, we pour out our heart's desire in our closets. We breathe a prayer as we walk by the way, and our words reach the throne of the monarch of the universe. They may be inaudible to any human ear, but they cannot die away into silence, nor can they be lost through the activities of business that are going on. Nothing can drown the soul's desire. It rises above the din of the street, above the confusion of the multitude, to the heavenly courts. It is God to whom we are speaking, and our prayer is heard. You who feel the most unworthy, fear not to commit your case to God. And if I would have heard that as an early Christian, because even though we had that major miracle, I still felt afterwards I couldn't pray for certain things or couldn't ask the Lord to do certain things in my life. But as we see here, fear not to commit your case to God. If I would have known that type of theology, if you will, or if I would have known that it was possible, even as a babe, it would have been so much easier over the years. But going from church to church to church to church where they didn't teach anything that was true anyway, it's next to impossible to find these kind of truths out there. Because I was a Sunday keeper for 10 years before I started even keeping the Sabbath. So at the time I was looking around to try to figure out why my prayers weren't, you know, or why I didn't feel like I was worthy to make prayers. I was in all these Sunday-keeping churches. And once I got out of all that, the blessings started flowing immensely. And this is why I pray a lot for a lot of people that are still in the Sunday-keeping churches, as well as the corrupted SDA church. You want your blessings to flow? Hold on. Hey, get serious with it. You know, I mean, either claim Jesus Christ as Lord or not. It's, you know, choose you this day. You know, it's just the way to do it. So she finishes up here in heavenly places by saying, there is a mighty power in prayer. Our great adversary is constantly seeking to keep the troubled soul away from God. An appeal to heaven by the humblest saint is more to be dreaded by Satan than the decrees of cabinets or the mandates of kings. That's amazing when you think about that. One last thing has to be shared. That is actually the key to all this. Problem is, it's something that no man can teach you. So, however, it can be addressed to some extent, but usually only by experience. And so I'm going to try my best. Hebrews 8, verse 10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." As the remnant Christian walks with Christ, as we walk with Christ, he or she will have something within. And they will understand truth in a way they cannot explain, other than to echo this passage. There is a truth within that is always there, directing the path of the child of God. And sometimes it does so without the child even being aware of it. For example, it says in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. In other words, it's that truth. No man can teach you. That's working in their hearts and minds. The light they have been given, even if only a smattering, is what they understand, and they are blessed for trusting in it. And this day with God, Sister White says on page 146, when the law of God is written in the heart, it will be exhibited in a pure and holy life. The commandments of God are no dead letter, as Rome would have you think, by the way. They have stated that in writing. They are, she says, they are spirit and life, bringing the imaginations and even the thoughts into subjection to the will of Christ. The heart in which they are written will be kept with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. All who love Jesus and keep the commandments will seek to avoid the very appearance of evil. I mean, even the appearance of evil will, you don't want to do, you know? This is what she's saying here. Because, you know, I mean, you want to keep that smile on Jesus' face. You want to be able to walk closely with him. So they will seek to avoid the very appearance of evil, not because they are constrained thus to do, but because they are copying a pure model and feel averse to everything contrary to the law written in their hearts. It's a truth you can't teach. This method of the Lord working in us is how some of us came to know about the Sabbath after finding Christ in the Sunday-keeping church. As we walked with him day by day, having our minds and our hearts slowly and systematically blessed by his law, it was bound to happen sooner or later that we would eventually come to know of the Sabbath itself, as well as all the other doctrines hidden by the spirit of the Antichrist and all these other bogus churches. I've heard some of you say, as I have said in my past, that when we looked upon the doctrines taught in those churches we used to be in, we just knew something wasn't right about what's going on here deep, deep inside us. But we couldn't put our finger on it. I honestly believe the reason we couldn't put our finger on it yet is because we simply hadn't studied it in his word yet. At least that was my experience. All those years, the truth in us was combating all the lies around us. And we didn't even know it. That's why verse 11 in Hebrews chapter 8 says what it says. It says, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." In other words, there is now no need for anyone to teach his brother in this case or his neighbor, because the Lord has stated long ago he's going to write his law in our hearts and minds anyway. It's their truth. It's already been placed there. Man can't teach. The truth is, this heavenly blessing was prophesied long, long ago. Some may not be aware of this, but Paul is actually quoting Jeremiah 31:34 there. It says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the last unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." Paul is just quoting from something that, this is why I can't understand how people to this day say the Old Testament is just that, it's old, don't bother with it. Well, don't you realize that the New Testament quotes from it left and right? The Jews back then had to be told in Jeremiah's day by their neighbors and their brothers in the covenant on how they could know the Lord, or as Jeremiah is putting it, because they simply didn't know him as they should know him. But Jesus declared long ago that he will put his laws into our minds and write them in our hearts in the New Testament church. This is that thing I call that truth you can't teach. And in so doing, he will be a God to us, and we will be his people. Desire of Ages, page 638, says, "Those whom Christ commends in the judgment may have known little of theology, but they have cherished his principles. Through the influence of the divine spirit, they have been a blessing to those about them." I mean, babes in Christ know this of a truth firsthand. I mean, seriously, no one better than a babe in Christ would know this. How many of us recall when we first found Jesus? Were we well seasoned in the scriptures? No, we weren't. Did we read the Bible cover to cover yet? Probably not. Could we preach a sermon on any doctrinal topic? Well, that would be highly unlikely. But we did know Jesus Christ better than we could ever imagine, and we cherished everything he revealed to us on that very day we met him. And so we shared our newfound love with anyone that would listen to us, because we cherished his principles. She goes on. In Christ Object Lessons, page 97. She says, "A profession of faith and the possession of truth in the soul are two different things. The mere knowledge of truth is not enough. We may possess this, but the tenor of our thoughts may not be changed. The heart must be converted and sanctified." Because like I said earlier, you know, something just ain't right about what's going on here with this doctor in this church I'm standing in. You know, I just can't put my finger on it. And then you just go on. Okay, I'll still call you Father. I'll still go to church on Sunday. I know something ain't right here, but, you know, just the Lord was working with us even back then. Revelation 18, he said, he's still calling us my people while we were in these corrupt churches. But sooner or later, that call's going to stop. She goes on, "The man who attempts to keep the commandments of God from a sense of obligation merely because he is required to do so will never enter into the joy of obedience." I love that term. What a wonderful phrase, the joy of obedience. How many of us remember as little kids how much of a joy it was to please mommy and daddy when we learned about something brand new that would please them? It was called obedience. It's no different than the soul that comes to Christ and finds complete and utter forgiveness for the very first time in their life for all the ridiculous stuff they did in their past. We are so grateful, we are so happy, that we are literally filled with joy when we find out there is a way to please the very God that forgave us. We've got to give something back. We just got to give it back. We're so overwhelmed with happiness in our hearts that he forgave us. We've got to do something to make him smile now. It's just a natural response to that love. All he asks is that we keep his law and he's happy. How many of us, as we walk with Jesus over the years, have been convicted by the Holy Spirit of a sin we didn't even know we were committing? Do you recall how you now not only repented of it, but you leaped with joy in your heart because you now just found another brand new way to please your Heavenly Father by simply obeying him and not doing that which he revealed to you was wrong to do? Oh, it just makes you, because especially if you've been a Christian 30 years, let's say, and you're happy in your walk and you love doing things for him, and then he reveals something that you're doing wrong, and you go, I'm sorry I did that, and it makes you happy the next time you're tempted to do it, to say no thank you, because you know it makes him smile. That is the joy of obedience she's talking about here, that the weak in faith can never understand. Like the truth that is deep within our hearts being something no man can teach, but many men can experience. Joyful obedience is experienced the same way that truth cut deep into the heart by our Heavenly Father is experienced. Only a soul with the law of God in their heart and mind can know of this joy. So anyway, backing up a little bit, she says in Christ Object Lessons 97, the man who attempts to keep the commandments of God from a sense of obligation merely because he is required to do so will never enter into the joy of obedience. He does not obey. When the requirements of God are accounted a burden because they cut across human inclination, which we were talking about earlier, praise the Lord, and that's something how that works out because we didn't plan that, we may know that the life is not a Christian life. True obedience is the outworking of a principle within. It springs from a love of righteousness, or from the love of righteousness, the love of the law of God. The essence of all righteousness is loyalty to our Redeemer. This will lead us to do right because it is right, because the right doing is pleasing to God. This truth that no man can teach or preach is something only a God can deliver into a heart ready for its reception. And as we are about to see from the Apostle John, that truth is what teaches you. It may seem a paradox. It may even seem illogical to those that have not the Spirit within. But for those of us that know Him as Lord and Savior, the faith He grants us confirms the truth He speaks to our hearts. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 21 to 29, it says this, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledge the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son, and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. The man can't do it anyway. But as the same anointing teacheth you all these things, and is truth. You see that? The truth is what teaches us the truth. I mean, okay, fine. It looks like a paradox, but still. She goes on, she says, but as the same anointing teacheth, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Sister White said earlier, would it not be better to take the blessed promises of God and apply them to yourself, bearing your whole weight upon them? This is faith. In other words, he promised us. All we have to do is take him at his word. This is what makes faith grow even more so. Not hard to do for most of us, obviously, as we look back over the years to see how he has answered our prayers, healed our loved ones, opened doors for us, and yes, even closed a few doors. We have faith already. We have seen his hand move. But many of us fail to apply these lessons in faith properly. If you were a little child and you did something nice for your daddy, or your mommy, and you knew it would bring a smile to their face because you saw that smile when you did that same exact act yesterday. I mean, if a little kid can understand that type of theology, what about a Christian? I mean, now you're a Christian, and you know that when you pray to your Heavenly Father, he answers your prayers. Your past proves this to you personally. This is why he's called a personal Savior. We have all personally seen him help each and every one of us in our lives. And it doesn't even have to be those whopper prayers that we share with loved ones once in a while, like on a testimony Sabbath or something. Some of the most embarrassing problems we keep hidden is where we have seen him bless us the most. I mean, every Christian, every human's got skeletons in their closet. Therefore, we all have plenty of experiences to base our faith on that, yes, he does, in fact, hear my prayer, and he does answer me when I need him to do so the most. With that experience that brings forth hope, as Romans chapter 5 speaks of, our next prayer is then based on the very same faith we learned from our previous prayer. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You literally have all the evidence you're ever going to need that says the prayer you pray right now will be acted upon by your Heavenly Father because he has done it before. Bottom line is this. Sister White said long ago in Steps to Christ, page 105, paragraph 2, she said that God never asks us to believe without giving sufficient evidence upon which to base our faith. And I hope and pray you are blessed in your faith by what you heard this Sabbath day.
Oh, yeah. Well, it is well with my soul. Amen. It is well with my soul. Amen and amen.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this last assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The low trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Would be my microphone. If you can kneel, please do so. I'm going to pray. Mm-hmm. family. Father, we thank you once again for blessing us for the changing of the showbread. We thank you for blessing us with your presence. And we pray for that presence to stay among us for the rest of our lives. We thank you for blessing us with the forgiveness of sin, cleansing us from unrighteousness, and the latter rain and the faith that moves among us. With the signs, Father, your people, Father, as you have promised. And we know that your promises are faithful. And so bless our faith, bless our wisdom, and bless our discernment, so that we can go forth and do the work that was prophesied we shall do. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.